This is the week of Thanksgiving, and so this is Thanksgiving Sunday, but as I hope you know, we have declared every Sunday this month, Thanksgiving Sunday, every day this month, Thanksgiving Day, and every day this coming year, I hope. I hope it doesn't just end with this sermon. I hope it doesn't just end with this Thursday. I hope that this attitude of Thanksgiving will stay with us all as we go forward in this life. Lois Small sent me an email. She had found a couple of quotes that are just perfect for today. And so I wanted to share them with you. This is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "The measure of our The measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayer." And R.C. Sproul said, "The essence of Christian ethics is gratitude." May we live that way. Thanks living. Some people are better at it than others. Some people don't have any trouble giving thanks. They give thanks more often than other people do. What is it that makes some people more thankful? Here's just one of the reasons. Trouble. That's right. Trouble. When trouble enters your life, you are often more thankful for the blessings that you have in your life than you were before, or at least you should be. If there's no trouble in your life, how can you possibly understand gratitude? If everything is pleasant in your life, how can you actually understand what pleasant really is? If there's no pain in your life, how can you appreciate relief? If there's no evil in your life, how can you really appreciate and understand good in your life? I think we've probably all experienced this. You're around the Christmas tree on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and you're sharing gifts, and the children are ripping open their packages, and the paper and the bows are flying all over the room, and they finally get something, and mom or dad says, "What do you say?" And the child says, "Thank you." And then they move right on. They're words, but you know, they didn't have the heart content with them. They were just kind of, they're shallow. And if we're not careful, we can talk to God that way. We can say thank you in the same way that a child might, without really meaning it in our hearts. I'm reminded of a character, a fictional character, of a spoiled little rich girl by the name of Scarlett O'Hara, Gone with the Wind. Of the many memorable scenes in that movie that were about Scarlett O'Hara, one of the most vivid ones in my memory is when she was returning after the burning of Atlanta, coming back to her home at Tara, cold, shivering, thirsty, starving, depleted, and realized that she had reached the empty fields of her own plantation. And when she realized where she was, she fell to her knees and started clawing at the earth to find some food, anything she could eat. And she found a radish. And she took this dirty radish out and she put it in her mouth. She tried to wipe it off and she bit it. And she could have turned to God right then and said, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God." But that's not what she did. Do you remember her speech? Instead, she gritted her teeth and she raised her hand to heaven and she said, "As God is my witness, I will never be hungry again." That's not really everything she said. Here's the whole speech. "As God is my witness, they're not going to lick me. I'm going to live through this, and when it's all over, I'll never be hungry again. If I have to lie, steal, cheat, kill, As God is my witness, I'll never be hungry again. You remember that scene? That is the opposite, of course, of what God calls you and me to be. That's the heart of a person who is totally so focused on their selfish needs that they can't even understand the fulfillment of being grateful. I cannot imagine that I would ever react that way if I were in her shoes. But, oh Lord, please don't put me to the test. And I believe that's a prayer that all of us should whisper. No, our response to God should be, and hopefully would be, that of Psalm 100, the Thanksgiving Psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord in gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. That's a call to worship. That's a call to worship that is the very essence of thanks living. After the psalmist calls us to worship, he then lists for us some of the reasons why. Here's verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. There are many, many, many reasons for us to give thanks to God, but those are some great ones to start with. He is the Lord, He is the Creator, and He is our Shepherd. Thank you, God. But it's what comes next that I want to underscore in verse 4. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now He's talking about the Temple Mount on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And to reach that temple, a devoted worshiper had to first climb some steps and go through the gates of the wall surrounding that Temple Mount. And some of you have been there, and you have walked in that very place. Only then, after going through those gates, could they even get close to the temple, because they were standing in a vast courtyard surrounding the temple. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts, His courtyard, with praise. It's a call for God's people to gather together for corporate worship and praise of Him. They were to leave their homes. They were to leave their work behind. They were to leave their individuality behind and come together as a corporate body to worship Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, it's the same right now, isn't it? We're to leave behind our homes, our work, our play, our individuality, to corporately worship God. And it's so revealing to me that in that psalm of thanksgiving, that the order of the day, before they reached the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the order of the day was thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Just entering the outer court, outer gates of the Temple Mount was to be filled with thanksgiving. Think about it. Think about that in your life as you're contemplating thanks living every day. It would be like saying to us, each of us, once you've parked your car out there in the parking lot at Turf Valley, and you've climbed a few steps, and you open those doors, are they open for you? You have entered His gates. And eventually, you reach the foyer which is the courts of the Lord. You have not yet come into our sanctuary. Did you enter today through those doors with thanksgiving? Or did you enter today saying, what a lousy day it is outside, yuck, the wind is blowing my hair and the rain is making me miserable, it's cold, I want to go back to Florida. You know, we need to think about this. We need to put on some thanksgiving, and then when we get to the court, we should put on some praise to prepare ourselves for coming into the presence of God. I know. Many of us are thankful when we get to those doors because it's so darn hard to make it from your car to those doors. I intimately know that. I've referred to it several times. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, well, you remember I had spinal surgery in 2018, and thank God for Ed McGee, who was my personal valet during that time. Thank you, Ed. And thank you, God, that I don't need Ed to park my car now. You're a healing God. If you haven't experienced that trauma of finding it difficult to impossible to walk through the gates, then thank God that you're okay. But then, when you do get to the foyer of the court, you're supposed to add your praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You finally then reach our sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And there you add your worship, your adoration, your humility. I have to tell you, I was so blessed this morning when you did that. You came into the Holy of Holies this morning, and eventually you got quiet, and the greetings and the socializing stopped, and you listened to that piano playing. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I could just sense you were preparing your spirits for worshiping God. I loved it. I don't like the opposite. I don't like it, I have to tell you. I don't think we understand Psalm 100 when we make this our playland. This is our sanctuary. This is His sanctuary. And when we come here to worship Him. And then the psalmist adds this, as if to say, are you listening? He adds, give thanks to Him and praise His name. That's redundant. That's repetition. Does that sound familiar? Let me repeat that. That's redundant. That's repetitious. God likes repetition. He wants us to know how important that is to Him and how important He wants it to be to us. I think most of us have gathered at church worship services over the decades without entering into an attitude of thanksgiving and praise even as we walked through the door. And perhaps no reverence at all for God when we came into His sanctuary. It betrays our level, I believe, of being focused on God or being focused on people or something else. Now, those of you who are students of history know all about Governor William Bradford's proclamation in 1623. And I suspect that he knew Psalm 100 pretty well. I want you to listen again to what he wrote 3 years after the pilgrims had landed. He said, to all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, And inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and from disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Let me pause right there. God has done all those things for us. All those things for us. And then he continues, "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for his blessings." Now remember to whom he was speaking those words. They had no one to build their houses except themselves. They had no transportation on land except their feet. Their food was from the ocean and from the forest because there was no Wegmans. There was no 7-Eleven. They brought money with them, but they had no place to spend it. They had nothing to entertain them except whatever they made for themselves. They could not communicate with their friends and their families back across the ocean. They had no Social Security or Medicare to get them through each month. They risked everything. Why? For the freedom to worship God according to their conscience. Now, unlike the pilgrims of Plymouth Rock, you have a home that somebody else built for you. You have comfortable transportation. Give God thanks for that. You've probably thrown out more food in a given week than many people around the world see in an entire month. You have ample opportunities to spend money and still have some left in the bank. You probably spent quite a bit of that money on entertainment that the pilgrims could not even imagine. You can communicate instantly with anyone around the world at any time you wish. And most of you have retirement savings, so much so that you have to take required minimum distributions by the end of the year, every year. You have medical coverage. And for many of you, you can see any doctor you want. And praise God, you have the freedom to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise in any style that you wish, at any time that you wish, at any place that you wish. Give him thanks, brothers and sisters. I was wondering how to end this. And I thought perhaps one of the best ways to end it would be to help us talk about how to give God thanks with a pure heart. And that led me to a touching story, a story that helps me, I believe, understand better how not only to give him thanks, but to say, "God, I love you." Jim and Mary had a dog named Lucky. Lucky had a very unusual habit. Whenever company would come overnight, Jim and Mary would warn their guest about Lucky's habit. They would say, "Don't leave your luggage unlocked, because Lucky will help himself to whatever he wants, and it will disappear." And inevitably, a guest would find something missing in the morning, and Mary or Jim would then go down to the basement where Lucky had a toy box. And right there, in full sight, was their missing treasure, whatever it was, and all of Lucky's other prized possessions and toys. And Lucky was very protective of all those toys. He did not want them to be taken out of that box, and he made sure they stayed in that box. One day, a huge challenge came on Jim and Mary because Mary was diagnosed with terminal cancer. It hit her very hard, and she became very depressed. Some surgery was scheduled, and the night before surgery, Mary cuddled Lucky on the sofa in the living room. And that's when a thought crossed her mind. She thought, what's going to happen to Lucky when I'm gone? Because after all, Lucky was her dog. And it made her even sadder, more depressed as she thought about that. It made her even sadder than the thought of her own death. Well, the surgery the next day was very hard. It was harder on Mary than the doctors thought it would be, and they had to keep her in the hospital for 2 weeks. During those 2 weeks, Jim took Lucky out for his evening walk every evening, but Lucky really didn't seem to want to go. Usually he would jump up and down joyfully, but now he just lowered his head and his tail and drooped and whined and went on the walk. When Mary finally got to go home from the hospital, on that day she was so exhausted that she could not climb the steps to get to her bedroom. So she went to the sofa and she laid down on the sofa in the living room. Lucky sat across the room and watched her. She called to Lucky, but Lucky would not come to her. Mary finally fell asleep on the sofa, but she woke up at one point during the night, sensing that something was wrong. She could not move her head, and her body felt hot and heavy. And then she started laughing out loud, because the reason that she could not move her head and that she felt that way was that she was literally covered with every treasure Lucky owned. During the night, he made repeated trips to the basement, got one of his toys and brought it back and put it on Mary until he had emptied his box and laid it all on her, covering her with his love. And that is what you and I are called to do. Cover God with our love. To lay at His feet every treasure that we hold dear in life. Because actually, He gave it to us in the first place. That's how we are to give thanks to Him, by covering Him with our love. So enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I have said before, our words are simply not enough. So I pray, Lord, that You will take our voices now as we sing, and our bodies as we praise. And I pray, Lord, that You will help us to lay all of our treasures at Your feet with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.